you have been traveling through Philippians throughout the summertime. And beginning in chapter 3, verse 17 and following, let's read this in unison together. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which we will bring everything under his control. You may be seated. God, just bless your word to our hearts today. Help us to discern your truth, what it means for us as a congregation, and what it means for us as individuals. Father, just lead us through this time. Instruct us and give us courage to act upon your word in days coming. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it was Gandhi who said, he said lots of things, but he said this as well. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Ouch! He had been observing Christian people. He had been learning about the life of Jesus Christ, and he was quite taken with who Jesus Christ is. And at one point, it's reported that Gandhi had actually said that he would have become a Christian if it wasn't for those who claim Christ as their Savior in the way they behaved. That's quite an indictment. The way we take the Word of God and live it out, day in and day out, or if we claim to be Christians and then throughout the rest of our life, we ignore the claims of Christ and choose to live our way, which goes against the laws of Christ, that says something to us. And part of this message has to do with that as we look at the Word of God this morning. The Apostle Paul said these things to the people of Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony some 800 miles east of Rome, surrounded by territory subject to Rome, but whose residents did not have Roman citizenship. Some of them didn't. But those in Philippi had legal status as Roman citizens so that the city was an outpost of Roman life. It was governed by Roman law, and they participated in Roman customs. Citizenship is important. We are governed by Canadian laws. Right? We are governed by the laws of Canada, the laws of the province of Alberta. There are certain bylaws that are particular and peculiar perhaps to Medicine Hat. And as citizens and as people who are residing here, even if you are here and you are visiting, you have a different visa from another country. While you are here, while we are here in this land, we are obligated to abide by the laws of this land. We have certain rights and responsibilities of citizenship if we truly are citizens of Canada. The Constitution of Canada, the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, tells us that we have the freedom of conscience and religion. That doesn't mean that we have a conscience to do whatever we want without feeling guilty about it, but it says that we have the right of freedom of conscience and religion. We have freedom of thought, belief, opinion, and expression, including freedom of speech and of the press. We have the freedom of peaceful assembly and the freedom of association. The Charter of Rights and Freedoms attempts to summarize the fundamental freedoms while also setting out additional rights. And some of the most important ones, according to the Canadian website, are these. We have mobility rights, which means that if you're a Canadian citizen, you can live and work anywhere in the country. You can move from one side of the nation to the other side without a visa, without a passport, and you can get another job or start up a business, and you don't have to go through a whole bunch of checkpoints in order to get there. You have the freedom of mobility and the rights to mobility. There are Aboriginal people's rights. There are official language rights and minority language educational rights. It's interesting, maybe some of you saw on a news article the other day about someone in another province who somehow escaped having to pay a traffic fine. Any of you read this? And he was able to get out of it because the policeman in that jurisdiction just happened not to speak French. And so he did not recite in both languages, official languages, the violation that this individual did with his vehicle. And so this individual said, because you didn't do that, I'm going to take this to court. And the courts heard it, and they said, you're right. He violated your rights, and so you do not have to pay the fine. We tear up the fine, right? But this man himself, it was interesting, he said, I'm so glad that the courts saw fit that my rights were not violated and that they're upholding the law, the language laws. Therefore, I don't have to pay this ticket. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, yeah, but you violated a traffic law. So where does that come in? You see, anyways, those things happen all the time, whether it's a language thing or some other technicality. We may be absolutely guilty of a violation of one of the known laws within our country, be it traffic or civil or some other thing. But don't, as humans, we tend to look for a way out and not have to pay attention. Nonetheless, that's my rant for the morning. There are also multiculturalism rights and freedoms within our nation, and the equality of men and women. And these are all good things. These are really good things. But there's also, as far as citizenship is concerned, there are also responsibilities. Isn't it interesting that it seems within our nation that the insistence that we have our rights is growing and growing and growing and growing. And yet we don't want to take responsibility. We want less and less and less responsibility as citizens. We would prefer that the government look after us and do things for us and make life easy for us. But me pitching in and giving a hand, I don't need to do that. I'm a citizen. I don't have to do these things. I just want the government to do it all. And we know that that is a growing tension within our society, not only economically, but also morally and in everything else. But there are citizen responsibilities. And these are stated for us. For instance, the responsibilities include these, not all of them, but it includes these things. Obeying the law. So we do have an obligation to obey the law. And if we infract on the law at some point, we are then subject to some kind of punishment, whether it's a fine or imprisonment or some other thing. We have to obey the law. We're expected. We have a responsibility. We need to, these passages tell us that in the government forms, that we have a responsibility to take responsibility for oneself and one's family. I'm responsible for my children. Well, no, they're responsible adults now. So what our daughter happens to do, I'm no longer associated with the aftermath of that. Unless it's really, really good and makes me look good, then I'm her dad, right? But when our kids are little growing up, we are responsible to put clothes on their backs, to feed them nutritious things, to educate them well. We are responsible for ourselves and our family. And it lists it: getting a job, taking care of one's family, and working hard in keeping with one's abilities are important Canadian values. Work contributes to personal dignity and self-respect and to Canada's prosperity. That is a responsibility that we sometimes forget. Serving on a jury. Any of you ever called to serve jury duty? A few of you, a handful of you have. I have too. But I was called throughout the process and they said, the selection is full now, you don't have to be there. But unless there is some extenuating circumstance, we have an obligation to the laws of Canada to sit on a jury if we are so called. Voting in elections, the right to vote comes with a responsibility to vote in a federal, provincial, or territorial and local elections. With that responsibility comes also the responsibility to do our homework, to do our research, to find out what are the issues and who are the people running for office. We have a responsibility in those areas. We have a responsibility in helping others in the community, whether it's through volunteer service or just being a good neighbor. The Constitution tells us we have to be helping others in the community. We have an obligation to one another. We don't live in isolation. We live within community, whether it's in the farming community or whether it's in the city, down the block, and so forth, your neighbors. We have an obligation to help others as good citizens. When I was off work for those 3 months with a halo after that motorbike accident I had, I didn't even tell my neighbors what had happened. But little by little, our neighbors found out. And it was in the wintertime. And it was amazing. After a snowfall one day, all of a sudden I see one of my neighbors and his daughter out there shoveling the sidewalk and the driveway. The next day, it's another neighbor shoveling the sidewalk. The next day, it's another neighbor shoveling the sidewalk. They were being really good neighbors. I was so bored wearing this halo and not being able to do anything. And during one of the snowfalls, I had our son, Nick, because I was unable to literally pull the cord on a snow machine that we have. I got him to start our snowblower, and I went out and did our sidewalk. And then I did all the neighbors' sidewalks. And they must have thought, you're nuts, man. You're supposed to be taking it easy inside. But I wanted to help. I was tired of doing nothing. You can't sit around and do that. I had to do something. I had to get engaged and help out. And even though I was really tired and sore after that for a couple of days, I felt so good because here I am engaged with looking after something that someone would appreciate. We also have a responsibility to protect and enjoy our heritage and environment. So many more things could be said about Canadian citizenship. We're going to talk primarily about heavenly citizenship and some of those responsibilities and rights that we have there as well. As the Apostle Paul points out, we're citizens of heaven. Therefore, and there's a lot of things we could consider this morning. Christians, we're told in this passage, are not to live as citizens of this earth. We're not to live as the rest of people do, especially when it comes to moral and spiritual and ethical values. We're to be above reproach. And we know that sometimes we fall into difficulty or challenges or sin of some kind. And we forget momentarily. We step out of our citizenship in heaven mode and we get into, I'm going to do what suits me in the moment, even if it's immoral or illegal or unethical. Or just not very good, not neighborly. We are not to live as citizens of this earth. Paul primarily in this passage, I think, was talking to people who circulated among churches professing to be Christians. He wasn't speaking to non-believers in this passage or about non-believers. He was addressing people who were part of a church in some place, in Philippi in particular, perhaps. He was upset because these people, some of them, made the claim of being a Christian but didn't live as Christians, thus causing great confusion both in the church and outside of the church. Many commentators think this was likely a group of Judaizers, those who were wanting to pull people back into a strict observance of the Old Testament laws. But it seems clear that Paul is warning about people who turned the grace of God into licentiousness, taking their freedoms from the Jewish law off the deep end into supposed freedom from God's moral law. Now, we have to be careful there because we know that extreme legalism sometimes is simply a covering of morality over a heart that is full of sensuality and indulgence. Some people live a dual life. We all have to guard against this. Some people feel that as long as on the outside I can show that I am very strict in religious observance, I'll pull the wool over people's eyes. And I can function quite well within a church setting. Why they want to do that sometimes, I'm not sure. Maybe they want position or power within a group of people. Whatever the case is, that's a danger we need to guard against. But Paul says things like, he first of all says, I'm saying this again with tears in my eyes. With tears in my eyes. That there are some whose conduct doesn't match their proclamations in Christ. And we're not to judge one another. And again, the scripture tells us if there's someone who is caught in a sin, go and talk with that person in love and do what you can to woo that person back into full fellowship with Christ and the body of Christ. Because we don't want to see a person in that kind of jeopardy. He says that these people are enemies of the cross of Christ. I think he was talking about himself. He was reflecting on his own life because just previously we remember that he was looking at his life before he truly was a follower of Jesus. He was so zealous for the law, and yet he was willing to go out and harm others and see others arrested, their incomes shriveled up, their families dismantled, and perhaps even put to death because they believed in Jesus. Very damaging. And Paul likely was a guy who boasted about that to others. Look what I'm doing for the cause of God. I'm going to eradicate this weird sect. Boasting about it. Bragging about shameful things. Their God is their appetite. They think only about this life here on earth. Boasting about shameful things is so, so destructive. Now, this doesn't have to do with people who proclaimed Christ, I don't think. But many years ago, one young man who was a professing Christian, a great young fella in one of the churches I pastored, told me one time of how he used to play hockey. And he was quite competitive in hockey. And of course, the locker room was quite something else when you have a whole mix of guys together and many of them talking about their exploits throughout the week. And there were several young guys on that hockey team bragging about their sexual exploits with all kinds of girls. And one girl in particular, they began to describe, only to his horror to discover they were talking about his sister. And the shame and the anger that welled up within him. I think he wanted to tear those guys apart. And he basically told them, you leave her alone. I don't want to ever hear you talking about these things again. You leave her alone. the shameful exploits, and within the body of Christ, we may not have been captured by the full sense of the majesty and the purity and the glory of God. And sometimes we may feel free to exchange stories of things that we've done that are of a nature that are unbecoming of one who is a professing believer in Jesus. And that will send a very conflicting message to those around us and perhaps turn people away from wanting anything to do with Jesus, just like Gandhi said. Being able to make a gain financially, but then turning around and telling friends, yeah, you know how I really did that, though? Well, it was kind of right on the edge. Yeah, I had to break a few little financial rules, but look at what I got. You know, it could be anything that is outside the realm of living a life that truly honors God. Enemies of the cross diminish its value by emphasizing human worth or merit in addition to what Christ did on the cross. They lift up man and bring down the holy God. And this is when we begin to say, yes, instead of what we read and heard last week about adding to faith, knowledge, and goodness, and all those kinds of things, we sometimes want to add to our faith human effort that says, I did this. I became that. Yeah, God gave me an opportunity, but I took the opportunity. I made it good. I want to receive some recognition for these things. That becomes an enemy of the cross. And we forget, and we tend to water down, that citizens of this earth, are headed for eternal punishment. This isn't a fun or easy or popular topic. And as pastors, as preachers, sometimes we're encouraged to shy away from those things. Don't talk about hell. Just talk about heaven for everybody. Doesn't matter. No, let's talk about the reality that there are warnings in the scriptures. There are absolute warnings, and we must pay heed. They're headed for destruction. This is not a judgmental statement. It's a statement that says, that's a reality. And that's why, as believers, we are very interested and keen on going into the world and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Inviting others into a relationship with Jesus Christ that truly helps with all of the other situations in life if we focus on the things of God. Citizens of this earth live for the things of the earth. Now, the Bible doesn't promote asceticism or living at the very, very, very base means, self-imposed denial of all the pleasures and those kinds of things. Rather, it teaches that God has richly supplied us with all of the things to enjoy that we need and love to enjoy in this world. But if we remove God from the center as the chief object of our joy and replace it with some earthly pleasure, we become guilty of idolatry and we're led astray. They set their minds on earthly things. You know, it's interesting that more and more we see so many self-help books, articles, videos, so on and so forth, put out by supposed religious organizations that simply talk about how to make yourself happy here and now. Don't live for tomorrow. Don't live for eternity. Live for the here and now. Do what you want to do today. Because today is what's important. Today is important, but how we live today will also have a reflection on how we live in the future. Are our eyes set on the things of God and the fact that Jesus is returning? Do we put our hope and our trust in the plan of Almighty God, who has made provision for salvation through his Son. And one day he is coming back, and he will claim us as his own. There's a warning and there's an encouragement in this passage. Don't live for today only. Live in view of the fact that God is righteous and he is a judge. And live in view of the fact that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. Are we aware of that? Do we live day by day? Do we make decisions based on this fact that someday Jesus will come back and his rule and reign will be amazing and we will experience things we've never imagined before? We're also told that as citizens of heaven, we must follow godly examples. Now, Paul seems to be really bold here. He says, follow my example. Live how I live. Do what I do. Follow my example. And again, not many of us are real bold in saying those kinds of things. We have to take it in context. I don't think Paul was an arrogant man when he said this. I really believe that Paul, in saying these things, was saying, follow my example, because my ultimate example is not me, it's Jesus Christ. I follow Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us to be imitators of God. Who is God? Well, he gave us his example in the flesh, Jesus. What did he say? What did he do? What kind of speech did he engage in? What things did he weep about? And what things was he angered about? We're to follow ultimately the example that God has set before us. I mean, Paul even says in verse 9 of this same chapter, keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Put those things into practice. How many of us have a mentor? How many of us have someone we look up to that we get together with and talk about life's issues with? Someone that we like to truly follow, not just on Facebook. You can follow all the people on Facebook that you like, but are they people who exemplify godly values, who lead you closer, and you just desire more of a relationship with Jesus? When we were singing that song this morning about Give Me Jesus, I don't know what it did for you. It did something for me. Give me Jesus in the morning. When the day starts, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me his example. Give me your life, Jesus. Fill me with your spirit again today, that I can live well throughout this day. And give me humility like you, Jesus. You went to the cross. You suffered shame and pain for me. Help me to be humble, especially when I make mistakes and I have to own up and say, it was me. I'm sorry. I messed up. Help me with that. Give me Jesus all day long. And I need someone else. We also need to be doing things. You know, citizens of heaven follow good examples, but those good examples lead to doing things. I'd like to read something that I've garnered from a book that is about masculinity. It's written by Stephen Mansfield, who had been to Kurdistan. I thought he was going to be with the same group going with Pastor Mark and the others, but he had gone a few days earlier, and then he came back before they actually got there. But he's written a number of very good books. I think I mentioned him the other day. This particular one is on masculinity. And he says this. He's talking about mentorship, about following someone's example. So he says, I remember some years ago I was listening to an African bishop describe the wonderful things his churches were doing in a difficult part of his country. Hundreds of us listened to him and were deeply moved. After he spoke, the bishop took questions. Someone asked what a great many of us wanted to know. The question was this: why aren't things like you describe happening here in our country? This man wasn't a diplomat, and I liked that about him. And I liked it more after he answered this question. He said, "Here's the reason you do not have such things happening in this country. You Americans study God. We Africans worship God. You get smarter. We get changed. And then we change the world around us." I thought the audience was going to riot. The bishop wasn't finished, though. His next words never left me. "By doing rather than merely studying, we create a culture. Newcomers and the young feed on that culture. They watch. They do. They too are changed. Our culture expands. You Americans create a system of thought. The most you ask is that people contemplate new ideas. You might ask them to give or to sometimes attend meetings, but no contagious culture is created. Nothing is offered to newcomers and the young but thoughts. So they think. They don't do. They think. They don't do." When I read that, I immediately thought back to a workbook that as a little kid in elementary school we had. It was called Think and Do. Does that ring a bell with anyone? Yeah. Dick and Jane stories, for crying out loud. But then there were exercises mixed in with the story where you had to think through the story and then do an exercise of some kind. One of the best things that happened for me as a young person studying to become a minister, a full-time pastor, was I did an internship under the direction of my senior pastor, Erwin Kuyat, at Temple Baptist Church. And he and I got to be pretty close. I spent a lot of time with him. I had been volunteering for 8 years with Terry doing youth work in our church with the senior high kids. But then as this internship came, he said, "Okay, you're going to change that now. You're no longer going to be doing that." And I just about choked, because that was my thing I loved doing. But he said, "As a pastor, you're going to be doing a whole lot more than youth work, so you're going to have to expand and do these other things too." So one of the things he said, "You're going to learn how to do hospital visitation." And I'm thinking, good, that's great. Read all about that in a book already. You know, thinking, I've got it already. But he said, "This next week, you come to my office, we'll meet here, and then we'll go." Oh, we're actually going to do this now. Yeah, we're going to do this now. So the first time, we climb in his van, we drive to the hospital. On the way to the hospital, he said, "We're going to visit these three people that are in the hospital currently. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to initiate conversation. I'm going to carry the conversation. And I'm going to pray with this person. You are going to observe." That sounds good. Awesome. So we did that. And I watched him with everything he did and how he did it. The next week, he said, "We're going to do hospital visitation again." As we're driving to the hospital, he said, "Now, today, you are going to, I'm going to do the introduction, and then I'm going to carry the conversation, but I want you to pray with this person." I said, "Sounds good." So we did that. The next time we went, he said, "These are the people we're going to visit. This is what's going on with them. And this time, I want you to initiate conversation. I want you to carry the conversation, and I want you to pray with them. And I'm going to be there observing." And this is getting serious. So, okay, we did that. And I followed through. But after each of those visits, we would debrief and we would talk about things. The next time, he said, "I can't go to the hospital this week. Here's a list of names. Go visit." You see? He was an excellent mentor. And it was the same thing with other things. Preaching. You've seen me preach. You've watched how I prepare. I'm going to give you an opportunity to preach. Here's the opportunity on this date. You get yourself ready. But let's talk about the message before you preach. I want to dialogue with you and see where you're going. And there's a nursing home. Come with me to the nursing home. This is what we do. All of these things he would mentor, he would show me. All of those things. And I needed that. I realized more and more I needed that. And by the way, after that stopped, and I got into the first church, guess what happened? I missed that man. I craved those times. So whenever we came back to Medicine Hat to visit, I would phone up Pastor Irwin. Hey, can we get together for coffee or something? Yep, let's do this. And we would carry on. And by the way, he deeply respected that I was no longer pastoring in a Baptist church. I was pastoring in an evangelical church. Didn't matter to him. He deeply respected that. And so it is with each one of us. We need that think and do thing going on. And I'm going to say this especially as men. We need to do things. By nature, we need to do things. Women need to do things too, but we need to enact our faith, step out in faith, and do things. And it's not just about, you know, some of you coming along with me to do a visitation. It's about us together doing things that make a significant difference within our community, within your neighborhoods, within our relationships. Think and do. Watch and do. Be together. Have the right kinds of mentors and examples. That word to, how is it worded here? And then we'll close. How is it worded here? Follow our example, learn. But that word example, pattern, the word pattern your lives after my example, has to do with stamping, making an imprint on something else. We need an imprint stamped on us so that we're not sending mixed messages to a world around us. They need to see the real deal. They need to hear the real deal. They need to feel and taste and touch the real deal. And we get to be that real deal. We get to be that real deal. One of the things I think that many of us hesitate about is that we feel that my deal is a little bit tarnished. I'm not sure I can be that example. Well, that's where grace and forgiveness covers those things. And that's where manning up, men, and being able to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, whether it's to a coworker, someone you've been in business with, or some other situation, and saying, honestly, I didn't do it right. I did not truly represent Jesus Christ who died for me. Do you know that admitting that to someone else will go far, far deeper than trying to cover up and fudge things in life? Be honest, learn tons, but put into practice all the time the good things we learn from the lives of others. And we'll see where God will take us. Kyle, would you come up? And Kyle is going to play some music as we close this morning, but I just ask that we stand together. Let's just stand together. There's no life like the Christian life. There's no life like being in community with others who believe in you, who watch you, who gain an understanding of you. You know, as I do premarital counseling from time to time, I do what I can to help those who are about to get married to understand a little bit more about each other and get under the cover of who they really are. That comes later. To gain understanding of each other. It's the same within the body of Christ. You know, we require one another. We ought to have a craving for our brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, others that we can share life with, that we can learn so much from, that we can teach much to as an example to others, people that we can confess our faults to without being crumpled up and thrown away, people that we can get together with and hear their confessions and be the presence of Christ to say, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. In the name of Jesus, you're forgiven. It's wonderful to be part of that kind of a community. You know, Whispering Pines Camp, going out there for family camp, is just another one of those opportunities where, as you know, you go into an environment like that for a weekend, it's like a concentration of getting to know one another and to love one another more and more and more. And maybe you're here this morning and you've heard these things before, but maybe you've never really established a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you thought that being a Christian is all about just saying the right things or fulfilling a list of obligations when I'm with certain people. But during the week, I'm going to live how I want to live. And maybe today, Jesus is saying to you, I just want you in relationship with me. If that's the case today, when we're praying this morning, you just come forward and we'll have someone just spend time with you and help you understand what a real connection with Jesus Christ is all about. Or maybe you're here this morning and, you know, maybe you're saying, I need to have a different craving with relationship. I need someone that I can get together with to walk through life and have them show me some different things. Or maybe today, God is saying to you, it's time to stop living just for yourself. I've given you so much. Your life needs to be shared with others who need to learn from you and grow with you. And if that's the case, you make that commitment and you make yourself available and you ask the Lord to put someone in your life that you can mentor. You ask the Lord and He will do that. Likewise, if you're looking for someone, ask the Lord for someone that you can get together with and learn from. The Lord loves those kinds of prayers. And He will put the person of His choice into your life that you can grow with and grow strong with. Because the Lord is coming back and He wants all of us to be standing firm when He returns. Whether He returns before we go from this life to the next or not. If we pass from this life before the Lord returns, He wants us to be ushered into His presence, standing firm, full of conviction about who He is and feeling good about the things that we've done in life that please our Lord. Let's bow together. Father, I thank You for every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank You that You love us so much. Thank You, Father, for the shepherds of this church and for Pastor Mark in particular. As he shared with me, he reiterated it two or three times while over in Iraq, telling me, be sure to greet the people and tell them that I love them. That's a shepherd's heart. Jesus, thank You for that. And thank You that You are our great shepherd. Ultimately, You are our great example. May we look up to You. May every one of us not be afraid or ashamed to look up to You and say to You honestly, give me more of Yourself, Jesus, in the morning. Give me more of Yourself in every aspect of my day, throughout my life. Give me more of You. Holy Spirit, fill me with Your presence. Take the worldly things, the things of this earth which pass and fade, and help me to put them in perspective. I know I need some of them, but help me to put them in perspective, to not be governed by those things or have an appetite which just consumes those things, but may my appetite overall be for You, God. And Jesus, for anyone here today who doesn't know You, I pray that they will make that step. And as we're just in the quietness of this moment, if there's someone here today that says, I want to know Jesus, and if you're free to just put up your hand, why don't you just do that? Just put up your hand and say, I want to get to know Jesus today. We'd love to spend time with you. God is so good and He loves us so much. Father, bless our appetites as we grow closer to You. May our appetite be truly for You. Lead us into companionship with others that we can help transform by the good things that You've taught us. And may all of us seek others out that can help transform us more and more into the image of God, more into the image of Jesus. Help us to be imitators of God, both here today and as we look forward to Your coming. Bless us throughout this day. Encourage us in our relationships. Walk with us. Thank You for the air that we breathe and all that You've blessed us with. And may us, as we go from this place, be a blessing to the world around us, not causing confusion, but with conviction, showing the world who Jesus really is. In Your precious name, Lord, amen. Amen. Enjoy your day and your week. Bless you. Amen.